there's a lot of different doctrines out there. There's a lot of teachings that we don't find to be accurate according to Yahweh's word. And this is where we need to go to find out what is truth versus what is error. Today I'd like to talk to you about Enoch and Elijah. Are they still alive today? Because there are some that think that they are. But we find, according to Yahweh's word, that that is not the case. Genesis 5 and verse 24. It says, Enoch walked with Elohim, and he was not, for Elohim took him. Elohim took him. He was walking with Yahweh. And certainly we can be protected, we can be guided if we are walking with Yahweh. And we've said this before, there are a lot of moral people, a lot of good, morally good people, I think we could say, but they are not living according to Yahweh's word, according to his instructions. And we find this is very important. Elijah was also taken, but he was taken where? 2 Kings 2 and verse 1. And it came about when Yahweh was about to help or take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So he's taken up in a whirlwind. And we understand that this would be something that we could see. It is something that was seen at that time. But he was taken up, and it says he was taken up into heaven. Well, we're going to find out that there's more than one heaven. Now, that may be a bit of a surprise. What kind of strange teaching is this? More than one heaven? Oh, I've never seen that in the scriptures. Well, brace yourself. John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And sometimes when Yahshua spoke, he spoke many times in parables. But this is not a parable. This is a statement of fact. It's just clear. It's a clear statement. And he does make clear statements. He also does parables. But this is a clear statement. No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, not only do we have this as a witness, but we can find another witness to the fact that there's no one really that has been taken up, raptured, if you will, which is the common term, I think. But there's also this idea of going to heaven. And, you know, when you die, you hear of at funerals, if you've been to a funeral, you've no doubt heard the minister speak about this good person and how they're up in heaven looking down. They must be pleased with you know, Joe or Mary or you know, people in general. Well, we don't believe that people are floating up in heaven, you know, on clouds with harps. This is ideas of men. But we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, brethren, I will confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and in his tomb is with us to this very day. He's with us. He's not up in heaven. He's not somewhere else. He's with us. And he says, speaking here, Paul says, I confidently say to you, I'm positive of this, that he's with us. He's not floating up in heaven somewhere. So this is being brought out. Acts chapter 2 and verse 34. For it was not David who ascended into heaven. I'm sorry, what? It says, it was not David who ascended into heaven. But he himself says, Yahweh said to my master, sit at my right hand. And of course, we heard this in the scripture reading today. Who is sitting at Yahweh's right hand? It's Yahshua. Who has ascended into heaven? Yahshua. What about King David? I'm sorry, he's still in the grave with us today. That's what scripture says. Acts 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of Elohim in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom Yahweh raised did not undergo decay. Okay, again, who was raised? Joshua. Who's still in the grave? David and everyone else, because Scripture is making it clear to us that only the Son of Man has ascended. Joshua, the Anointed One, the one that is a first fruit of first fruits. No one else has ascended at this point. Let's consider the third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 2. I know a man in Messiah who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, Yahweh knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, Yahweh knows. You kind of get the sense that this person doesn't know. And I think that's a very humbling way to present something that is beyond us. And I think there are times when Yahweh's Spirit works with us and we don't quite understand what's happening. But, you know, he doesn't give us more than we can handle, and he keeps our feet grounded. And yet, we're told, or essentially we're told, to walk on higher ground, to submit to his Spirit, and to keep in line with his Word, which his Spirit helps us to do. But the Apostle Paul is expressing a third heaven, a third heaven. What would that look like? What is a third heaven? Well, we know that there's at least a first heaven, and there must be a second heaven, and I think what we're looking at here is a second heaven. This is material. It is creation. So what is the third heaven? Does anyone know? Go ahead and speak up. Anyone? Where the Spirit of Yahweh is. Very good answer. Yahweh is in the third heaven. Yahweh is Spirit. We're talking about a spiritual realm. That is the third heaven. It's the spirit world. It is paradise. It's where things are perfect. Unlike the physical, things are not so perfect here. So, are the dead really alive? I mean, that's what some people are saying, aren't they? Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Wow. The dead know nothing? They do not know anything? Is that possible? Can we trust what Yahweh's Word is saying? Psalm 115, verse 17. The dead do not praise Yah. The dead do not hallelujah, literally. Nor do any who go down into silence. They go down into where? Into silence. Who has ascended into heaven? Men? No. The Son of Man? Yes. King David? No. You and I? Well, we're still here, of course, but, you know, once we die, and that's just a first death, where will we be? We'll be in the ground. John 11:11 through 14. Then he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, I mean, did they have all understanding? Do we have all understanding? No, I think we have a better understanding. But it says, the disciples then said to him, Master, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Joshua had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Joshua then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. This is one of Joshua's plain statements. There's no getting around it. Now, does he have the power to raise the dead? Yes. Is that the first resurrection? No. There's a first major resurrection. There is a second major resurrection. And there are times when, to show the magnitude and power that Yahshua had and that Yahweh has over things, you know, these type of things did happen. But Yahshua knew death is like a sleep, and it will be as if, you know, if we die before Yahshua's return, it will be as sleep. We will sleep. We will wake up. It will be as if no time has passed. We certainly won't have any dreams to recall because we won't be dreaming. That's a little different than. Let's go on to John. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Again, confirming the idea that dead is dead. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. Okay, the word Sheol, what does that mean? It means grave. It means being buried. It means underground. And you've heard the term, you know, 6 feet underground, these type of things. There is no planning, no activity, no knowledge, no wisdom, nothing. When you die, the thought process ends. Until, because it's like a sleep, until you're awakened. But we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 and other places that there is a first resurrection, a major one, in which there'll be those that will be brought up. In fact, you might just write these down. Daniel 12, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 23, also verses 51 through 52, Revelation 20. You have to be careful in reading that because it can be taken out of context, but I think if you read it, you'll see that there is definitely a first resurrection being taught there. And you go on, you find a second major resurrection, the great white throne judgment. We have the last great day coming up for after the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, we haven't come into trumpets or atonement yet, but that's right around the corner. Now, if only Yahshua has been in heaven, then how did Peter, James, and John see Moses and Elijah with Yahshua? And this is brought up as, hey, this is proof. Moses and Elijah are up in heaven, and so the story goes. But Matthew 17, verses 1 through 6. 6 days later, Yahshua took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up onto a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Yahshua, Master, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Did they really understand what was going on? I don't think so. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their face down to the ground and were terrified. But notice that in verse 2 that he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His garments became white as light. When does this happen? When does it happen? We don't have to turn there, but Matthew 13:43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun. Who is the righteous of the righteous? Yahshua. And it says, they will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. And Yahshua is going to be there as a bright, emanating light. But he's going to be with the saints. The saints are going to be with him, I should say. You go back to 1 Corinthians 15, talks about being changed in the twinkling of an eye. But the dead are raised first. What? Aren't they already in heaven? No, it says the dead are raised first. So they're still sleeping in the ground. But there is a resurrection that's coming. And we hope to be in the first resurrection, whether standing and being changed or in the ground and being raised up. It's a hope that we have through Messiah Yahshua. But what Peter and James and John saw, what was it? Matthew 17, 7 through 13. And Yahshua came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Yahshua himself alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Yahshua commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. But who else is he talking about? Elijah. What does that mean? Names have meanings. It means my El is Yah. My Elohim is Yahweh. And this is the Eliyah message. We're teaching people that Yahweh is alive and well, and his name is, in fact, Yahweh. It's not G-O-D or L-O-R-D or A-B-C or whatever else you'd want to come up with. And there's a restoration coming with this message. Truth versus fiction and falsehood and error that we find in the world. But this was a vision. And yet people use it as somehow proof that Moses and Elijah, and therefore Enoch and everyone else, is in heaven. Is that what we read earlier? It says only the Son of Man has ascended to heaven. King David, the other patriarchs, they're all dead and with us to this very day. Then, Matthew 13:43, I don't have it here to bring up, but you can look it up, Matthew 13:43. Then, that is, at that time, the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom, the coming kingdom. It's not here yet. But you hear some strange ideas like, oh, yeah, the millennium's going to be in heaven. The scripture says it's going to be on earth for 1,000 years. There's going to be physical people. There's going to be a spiritual people. But those spiritual people are going to be brought up and brought into the kingdom the same time the physical people are brought in. There's unity to what Yahweh is planning on doing. And as this message goes out, we hope that ears will hear, hearts will understand, and that people will actually look into what we're saying and study these things out to see whether or not they're true. I think that with Yahweh's Spirit, we can understand his truth and discern the plain statements and not get off on error with unscriptural teachings. Because a lot of the teachings that we see in the world today are man-made. They're not in Yahweh's Word. Speaking of visions, we have Peter in another vision. He didn't grasp what the meaning was initially. Acts chapter 10, and I should say, just like Moses and, Peter, James, and John in the other vision. But Acts 10, 17 through 19, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions from Simon's house, appeared at the gate and calling out, and they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Peter came to understand the vision. I think we all can recall this. I mean, he saw unclean animals, and he's thinking, I'm not going to eat that. And, of course, we don't eat unclean foods. And this vision came to him about 25 years after Yahshua had been taken up and still not eating pork and doing these type of things which people do today, which is not scriptural. And, we tell people that, we follow Leviticus chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 14, the scriptural commands on what's clean to eat, what's good for us as a people, physical people still. And they just look at you with a strange look and go, wow, are you a Jew? And they have absolutely no clue as to what's what. And that's, that's just the way Yahweh has things right now. Not everyone's going to understand. They only understand because Yahweh opens up their minds to understand, and he is calling out a people. And it's our hope that he calls out a lot of people. But Scripture says not many are called, Well, actually, it says many are called, but few are chosen. So we don't see a lot of people really taking a hold of the knowledge of the truth, I guess we could say, and running with it. And, of course, we are to run with it. Paul says we are running in a race. We are to be circumspect of our lives and what is really a priority for us. There's a lot of things out in the world. There's a lot of things on TV. There's a lot of entertainment that we can go to and get a hold of and have that to occupy our time. And then there's regular work. There's careers. There's education. There's all these types of things that can take us away. But I guess what I'm saying is don't let it take you away. Don't get so bogged down with life that you miss out on life. Because eternal life is being offered. And we have to do what we have to do to take a hold of it. And, if we shut Yahweh out, then his son will shut us out. And that's just what we see. There will be those that will be shut out of the kingdom. But, Yahweh's working out a plan. Yahweh says that, we're given the word that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. I mean, chosen in the sense of being called. He knew he was going to call us. We're predestined for that calling. But how we accept or, what we do with that calling, that's another thing. And so we have to really be aware of what Yahweh's word says and not take our understanding of the fact that, hey, we're called to worship on the Sabbath day. We're told to eat clean, to be clean, to be holy as he is holy. You can't take these things lightly. So where were we? We hear of people proclaiming Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses. Well, that's looked upon in Revelation chapter 11. It doesn't say two individuals. And as we grow in our understanding of Yahweh's word and we see the two sticks, the two two houses, two sisters, all these pairs, you have to wonder, who are the two witnesses? But all that we see, we don't see Enoch and Elijah as being the two witnesses. Now, it is true that Yahweh could have representatives of both houses, northern, southern tribes, and have them as witnesses. We'll find out when it happens. We'll find out when the witnesses become strengthened with Yahweh's Spirit to the point in which someone tries to stop them, that they'll be able to, like Elijah, bring fire down upon them and stop them in their tracks. And it's going to upset a lot of people. A lot of people are not going to want to hear what the witnesses have to say. But going forward, we find Jude 1:14-15. It was also said about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation of Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, Yahweh came with many thousands of his holy ones." So would it be any different in the future? We'll see. Verse 15, "to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the unrighteous of their unrighteous deeds, which they have done in an unrighteous way, and of all the harsh things which the unrighteous sinners have spoken against him." First Kings 19, verse 10. He said, "I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Do you think what's happening, or what had happened with Enoch and Elijah, do you think that maybe they were a little concerned about their lives? You know, Elijah goes on in First Kings 19:14 to say basically the same thing again. Then he said, "I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Think there's a little concern there? Is Yahweh a merciful Elohim? Does he protect? Does he guide? Does he take us out of harm's way sometimes? 2 Kings 2:16 through 17. They said to him, "Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the spirit of Yahweh has taken him and cast him on some mountain or in some valley." And he said to them, "You shall not send." But when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, "Send, go ahead." They sent therefore 50 men. They searched 3 days, but did not find him. These are the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets. I was talking to Carrie last night, and we get calls. Sometimes people show up, and they'll say, "I'm Yahweh," or "I'm a prophet. And I know where all the nuclear bombs are going to fall, and I know where the place of safety is, and this and that. Or I want to talk to your congregation. I'm a prophet." "Okay, well, what do you have to say?" "Oh, I can't tell you." Carrie suggested that I might tell them that we're a non-profit organization. Thought that was pretty funny. The sons of the prophets should have known that Elijah had gone to heaven, if indeed that was a concept or teaching in their time. However, it evidently was not. And this was after Elijah was taken up, you know, Elisha had seen it in that whirlwind up on the fiery chariot of horses. It must have been a sight to see. I can't imagine all of what that would have looked like and to have been there to witness that. But, I mean, we see whirlwinds. We see those happening, and it's in our visual ability to see that. Second heaven, too, you know. Stars, planets, can visually see that. But the spiritual realm, Yahweh's paradise, that third heaven, that's something that we don't necessarily see. But we know the effects that Yahweh's Spirit is having on us and allowing us to see His Word and understanding His truth and being able to discern right from wrong. And this is something that is going out. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, "It is enough now, Yahweh, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Well, Yahweh granted Elijah rest. Yes, Yahweh may have even laid him to rest. Not at the hands of murderers, though. And I think that's what we're seeing. And of course, we had a Bible study here recently and kind of got me thinking about this. And there was something that I hadn't really looked into before. And, you know, we've talked about these things before, but there's something that was missing in what I'm presenting to you right now. But we'll end up closing with what was missing. But Matthew 23 and verse 31, 32, considering the theme of, you know, what we're talking about here, Matthew 23, starting in verse 31, "So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers." Of course, speaking of the Pharisees, and even speaking to them, how are you even going to escape, you know, lake of fire? Because you disobey the Father, because you twist his commands to where they are of none effect. You come up with your own commandments. He's basically telling the Pharisees these very things. And were they listening? They had hard hearts. They were not open to hearing what Yahshua was saying to them, because he was telling them the truth of their own faltering ways, their own error, and their own teachings that, you know, were distorted and took away from Yahweh's word. And you know, we see the same thing today. The different false teachings that are out there make it hard for people to see the truth. They've been brought up in tradition of men. But Enoch and Elijah, being men, certainly would have had some fear of dying. That's something that's built into all of us. But I think Yahweh had mercy on Enoch, and Elijah took them out of harm's way and gave them peace. Hebrews 11, verse 13, the faith chapter. Speaking of the prophets, which includes Enoch, "All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the world." But we find that Enoch is dead, that Elijah is dead, even though they were taken out of harm's way. They're resting in peace, until at which time they will be able to receive the promises. Those promises are yet future for us and for them. Hebrews 11:5, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, a second death." Would not see also the, well, I shouldn't say second death, to not see death at the hands of murderers, I think is what we're seeing here. "And he was not found because Elohim had taken him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to Yahweh." So death can happen by various means, murders, accidents, these type of things, but Yahweh allows his righteous, I think, to grow old many times and to have peace. We have a couple words we can look at. Strong's 3346 is a word that means transfer, carry to another place, to be transferred, to be taken, moved, or carried to another place, basically taken from a Hebrew word. 3947, Lakash, I think is the proper pronunciation. to take in the hand, carry along, to take from, take out of, take, carry away, take away. But to answer the question of Enoch and Elijah, are they alive today? I think the answer is an emphatic no, they are not. They are not physically alive or otherwise up in heaven waiting to come down. This is not what Scripture teaches, but yet we find men teaching this. This type of concept that Enoch and Elijah are alive and all is well. Well, they're not alive, they're dead. But they will be raised up, and they will no doubt be in the coming kingdom, because we have a vision of that with Yahshua in his glory in the kingdom. But it was a vision. That's something yet to come. The kingdom is not come yet. There's one more piece of information that I'd like to share, and this is something that I hadn't included before when presenting this, and it's something that I didn't realize. But if you would, turn to 2 Kings 1, 17 through 18. Elijah wrote a letter, it turns out, after his being carried away to another area on earth. 2 Kings 1, 17 through 18. So Ahaziah died according to the word of Yahweh, which Elijah had spoken, because because he had no son. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles and the kings of Israel? The reason I'm bringing this up is because it gives us a guide to the timing of when Elijah was taken up. This is a bit of a chronological order we can go through. But given that Elijah was taken up at this time, because you read later in 2 Kings after this that Elijah was taken up. Now this is the second year of the king of Jehoram. Now there, you know, if you really study into this, it can be confusing because there's two kings named Jehoram, and one was an Israelite king, and the other was king of Judah. The one was of the northern kingdom, one was a king of the southern kingdom. And so you have to be careful when looking at some of these. But this is the one who is the son of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern territory of Judah. 2 Chronicles 21:11 through 15. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah, and caused, you know, speaking of this Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, but it says, and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot and led Judah away, or astray. Verse 12, then a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus says Yahweh Elohim of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, and the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, as the house of Ahab played the harlot, and you have also killed your brothers and your own family. Why? To grab control, make sure no one took control except him. And Yahweh's, or through the prophet Elijah, is saying that they were better than him. Verse 14, behold, Yahweh is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with great calamity. And you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. Now, is Yahweh serious about this? It happened right after. And some other things happened right after. Yahweh stirred up the nations right after. How long was he king for? Now, going back, remember, he was king for 2 years prior to Elijah being lifted up and taken. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 20. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And he departed with no one's regret. No one was sad to see him go. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Yahweh even here has made a separation. The people made the separation. They realized this was a bad king. Bad. And just like in the resurrections, there are going to be good and bad that are raised up. But it's a process. Now, it's true that the first fruits are going to be a special people, no question about it. A special spiritual people. Now, when we look at the second resurrection, we know that Yahweh is merciful. Not everyone has been able to be in the Messiah. Not everyone has heard or understood. We know that the people out there are dying that have no clue. And it's not because they rejected Yahweh. They didn't really understand him or know him or of his word to really be able to repent. But Yahweh's working something out. He's going to be a fair judge in the second resurrection. And there's even some indication that there could be a third resurrection. If you go through past Revelation 20, it's kind of interesting, but we definitely do see two major resurrections. But the distinction here is made of a bad king not even being able to be with the good kings. And certainly we're going to have that type of separation going on. But I wanted to bring this up. I wanted to present it. And Yahweh really helped me get through an ordeal today to get this to you. But in doing so, he gave me strength. And I couldn't quite understand this very last part because I was getting confused about the two kings named the same, one's of Israel, one's of Judah. And I had to pray, Yahweh, show me the simplicity of your word. And he did. I took the notes that I had, and we've looked into this. I had to set those aside, and I let Yahweh show me this. So it's for you, no question about it. And it's for all those that will hear, that have a heart to hear and a mind to understand and to actually do Yahweh's will.